Right, please turn with me. Acts chapter 8. Now, we read together from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. In a church like this, pretty much like any church, you get all sorts of people meeting together on the Lord's Day. For instance, you get believers who come together on the Lord's Day to worship God, and when they do that, they are conscious of the fact that they're worshiping a God that they know. They are aware that when God speaks in his word, it's helpful to them in their lives. So they seek to hide that word in their hearts and to feed on it. And when they pray, they know that God hears them and that God cares for them. That's a wonderful thing. But as well as that, you get people who come along who are not really interested, but they've come along because maybe they're expected to come, or maybe they feel they should come, but they don't really feel part of it. It's kind of, as far as they can understand, not really for them. But there's also a third category. There are people who come and who don't feel part of it, but wish they were. They feel as if somehow they're on the outside and they're looking in. They see people who are disinterested. They think, no, that's not me anymore. No, no. I can see that there is something in the gospel. There is something in Christianity. There is something here. And they look at the people who are obviously genuine Christians, who know the Lord and who are walking with him. And there's something in them which says, how I wish that that could be true of me. Now, it might be this morning that you find yourself in a situation where you feel you're on the outside and you're looking in. Well, if that's so, the man that we read about in Acts chapter 8 is in exactly your situation. And what I want us to do is to have a little look at him. Because what we find in this passage is that he's on the outside, but he wants to be on the inside. And God's great work through Jesus Christ is to reach people on the outside and to bring them in. And when they are in, they are truly in. They belong. They belong to Jesus Christ. They are forgiven. They are the people of God. That wonderful saving work is a miracle which God performs in the lives of men and women like us for his own glory's sake. So let's look at these verses in Acts chapter 8. Now, the first thing to notice about this man is that he's an outsider. Okay? Verse 27. Philip went, and he saw a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, and he's returning from Jerusalem to worship. He's traveled a long way to get to Jerusalem, because this area, Ethiopia, in modern terms, this is the area to the south of Egypt, the Upper Nile region. So he's come an awful long way in a chariot to get to Jerusalem, and now he's traveling back home. And the reason he's been there is to worship God. But what's obvious is that when he's been to Jerusalem to worship God, and he's been to the temple, he's still felt on the outside. See, he's an outsider from the worship of God. And there's a couple of reasons for that. The first one is he's a Gentile. That just means he's not a Jew. And as a Gentile, when he went up to the temple in Jerusalem, it was Herod's temple, a magnificent building. When he went up to the temple, what he would have found is that it's subdivided into lots of different areas. You have the inner sanctuary, where God himself was said to dwell. Into that area, only the high priest could go, and he could only go once a year with the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Outside that area, you get the holy place, and that's where the priests did their work day by day. Outside that was what was called the court of Israel, which was where the Jewish men went. Outside that was the court of women, where the Jewish women went. And outside that again was the court of the Gentiles. So when this man went up to the temple in Jerusalem, he had to stick to the very outermost areas of the temple. He certainly wasn't allowed into where the high priest went, but he wasn't even allowed into where the Jewish men went. There were signs up, the historians tell us, in the temple in Greek and Latin that said, if any Gentile dares to venture further into the temple than this, they will probably be put to death. Interesting phrasing, but there we are. They'll probably be put to death. But imagine him. He goes to Jerusalem because he's heard about God. He wants to know God, and he wants to experience God's salvation. But when he gets there, he can't get close. Do you feel like that? Have you been to a church, perhaps this church, and you can see the reality in some people's lives, but it's as if, for you, it's just a little bit too far away. You can't reach it. You can't take hold of it. Well, there was another reason. He was a eunuch. Now, it wasn't so unusual in this period for people in privileged positions in court to be eunuchs. His role was a very responsible one. He looked after the treasury for the queen. It's kind of Chancellor of the Exchequer, you know? And because of his position at court, he had agreed to become a eunuch. Now, the Old Testament was very plain that eunuchs were excluded from the congregation of Israel. So this man, because of his lifestyle and because of his choices and because of what he put first and because of his position, had put himself into a position where even if he had been a Jew, he wouldn't have been able to come in to the temple because of this defect in his body. But still he goes. He travels up to the temple. Long and arduous journey, because still fundamentally he knows it's true. He wants to be part of it. He wants to experience it. But every time he goes, he's left on the outside, and he knows it. And he knows that it's at least partly his fault. He can't enter into the worship of God, and he can't get close to God himself. Now, how about us this morning? See, as I've said, there are people who know there's something in Christianity because they've seen it. They've seen it in their parents. They've seen it in their brother, their sister. They've seen it in their friends. Sometimes they've seen it in their children. They come into contact with Christian people and they hear Christians sing. And when they sing, they are not just singing because they like the tune. They are singing because they're singing to God. Because those words are true, and because God is worthy of praise, and something has happened inside them which gives them a desire to worship God. They hear it, they like it, but they can't enter into it. They hear people pray. And when people pray, they know that they are speaking to God, a God that they have confidence in, and a God that they believe will help them. But when they pray, it's as if they're just saying their praise. Their words never reach higher than the ceiling. They'd like to think that there's a God out there that's concerned about them. But the reality is they're not quite sure whether that God is really bothered about them or not. How they wish it was different. But they just don't know. See, they're on the outside. Here's another thing. They're outside the Word of God. Now, you notice with this man, he's got a copy of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. In those days, they didn't have books. They had scrolls. And a scroll would be handwritten, and it would be very expensive. So this man is sitting in his chariot on the way home from Jerusalem, reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He's not dumb. He's got a responsible job, and he's well-educated. He's not work shy. It's a hot day, but he sat in the chariot reading the word of God and trying to understand. He can understand all the complexities of his day-to-day work, but when it comes to the word of God, he doesn't get it. He reads it, and it seems to him to be like a closed book. Have you experienced that? That you read a passage, and then you hear somebody preach on it, and you say, well, I never noticed that. I never saw that. I didn't. Oh, well. Well, well. And you read the Word of God, and the more you read, it's interesting, but you are aware that somehow you're on the outside. You just don't grasp it. You don't get it. You're interested. You wish you did, but it's at a distance from you. And if somebody were to stop and say, what is the Bible actually about? the reality is that you would be hard-pressed to give them a straight answer. So he's outside the worship of God, and he's outside the Word of God. But he's also an outsider as regards the people around him, which is really interesting. He's traveled to Jerusalem by chariot. Men have come with him. Now he's traveling home, and his men are still with him. But when he sat reading the scroll, he's got nobody to discuss it with. He's got nobody that understands. He's got nobody that's interested. The men have only come with him because they're his servants. They don't get it, and they don't want to get it. But something's begun to happen to this man, and he's begun to feel a burden in his life such that he wants to understand. He wants to experience. He wants to enter in. A burden is beginning to be put on him in his life, and he's got nobody to share it with. It's as if the people closest to him are not understanding what makes him tick anymore. Something's changed, and they don't get it. Have you found that? Since you started coming along to church, since you've developed an interest in the gospel, you've got questions. But you can't share them with your husband, you can't share them with your wife, you can't share them with your workmates, because they wouldn't understand and they might make fun. But even though you can't bring yourself to say it, those questions are still going on inside you and they're still troubling you. And you're starting to feel more and more as if you're a person apart. And when you start thinking about these things, it's easier to just quietly withdraw and to think about them on your own. It's an interesting situation, isn't it? Think of this man. He's got a real desire to know God. He's putting lots of effort in to know God. Can we really ask any more? Is perhaps this the best that we can hope for? That as long as somebody desires to know God, as long as somebody goes to church, as long as somebody puts the effort in, as long as they hope for the best, maybe that's it. Maybe at the end of the day, God will look at them and see that they had a nice desire and see that they tried hard, and that's good enough. But in the meantime, we just have to live with the uncertainty. And we have to live in a situation where we just don't know, and we don't feel safe, and we don't know there's anything we can do about it. Is that it? See, sadly, there are people who teach that doubt is a good thing. Because doubt means we're not proud. Now, but hold on. It's right that we're not proud, of course. But there's something other than doubt which is possible, and that's certainty. Because although this man can't get in on his own, the Lord Jesus Christ can bring him in. And when he brings him in, he can know that he's forgiven. He can know that he's a child of God. He can know that he belongs. And it's not pride and it's not arrogance, it's wonder and praise. Because this has been done for him, because the Lord Jesus Christ has become his savior. Let's look at that. What happens to a man like this who's on the outside? God doesn't leave him on the outside. God brings him in. Okay, so that's our second big thing. God brings him in. Now, how does he do that? Verse 29. God did it. The Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake the chariot. There's a man. Go speak to him. Very simply, God's concerned about this man, and God wants to save him. And so God sends somebody to him that can tell him the truth about Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. The evangelist in the passage isn't Philip. The evangelist in the passage is God. Philip as well, but only because of God. God knows about this man, and God's concerned about this man, and he wants to save him. So he sends Philip to tell him the truth about Jesus Christ. What does he do? He sets up a meeting. Philip is ministering faithfully in Samaria. We told that earlier in the chapter in verse 8. In Samaria, Philip is in the place that God wants him. He's faithfully preaching, and God is blessing him. Philip's not doing anything wrong. But If Philip had remained in Samaria, this Ethiopian man would never have heard the gospel. So God, in his sovereign way, speaks to Philip and tells him to go out to the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. So he does. And when he gets there, he sees a chariot, and the Spirit says, go up to the chariot. And he does. See, as a church, there's something really important in this. How does God organize our evangelism? Three ways. We plan it. Nothing wrong with that. We plan it. And also, in his providence, he gives us opportunity. Nothing wrong with that either. But in addition to that, God sometimes gives us specific guidance. This is fine, but do that. That's my call on you at the moment. This is the place to go. That's the thing to do. And we have to be sensitive to that. Even our planning has to be submitted to the guidance of God. We mustn't put ourselves in the driver's seat because God is the great evangelist. And we see it happening here. So the prayerfulness of the church is vital so that God may guide us to those people with whom he wants us to share the gospel. So what does Philip do? He goes to the chariot and he realizes that this man is reading. So he starts a conversation about what's being read. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He's not had anybody that he can share these things with. He hasn't had anybody that understood. But now he's got somebody he can talk to. Philip isn't the man who's going to think he's odd. He's not a man who won't understand. He's a man who understands and who wants to speak and who can help. Now, has that happened to you? Have you been carrying this burden for a while and feeling that nobody understands and you don't know what to do? But now you've started to come into contact with Christian people, you've started to hear wind preaching, you've started to talk to your friends, and you've started to realize, these people know what I'm going through. These people understand. They've been through the same thing, and they've experienced it. I can start to open up, and I can start to talk to these people because they get it. They've had the same fears. They've been looking for the same thing. It's a great thing, you know, to be in a situation where you have a church, where you have a Bible, where you have Christian books and Christian friends, so that now you realize God is working. And he's put you in a situation where your questions can be answered and where your doubts can be dealt with and your fears can be removed. He's put you into contact with people who can point you in the true way as to how you can come from the outside and how you can be inside. How does it happen? It's very simple. Philip explains the word of God to him. See, he hears him reading from Isaiah 53. The quote there that we have in verses 32 and 33, it's from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 in the Old Testament. He asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, no, I don't. I need somebody to explain it to me. That's a great thing. This is an educated man, but he's not too proud to ask for help. He admits that he doesn't get it and he needs somebody to help him. That's a good sign, because if somebody's serious about salvation, they're always serious about the word of God. I don't want to take just somebody's word for it. I want to know what God says. What does God say about my situation? How can God help me? What direction is he pointing me to? Is he giving me something that I can rely on and that I can trust? Has God got a word for me? Look, I'm reading these things and I don't understand. Help me. And Philip begins to explain to him from the word of God. But remember, however much Bible reading you do, and however much you listen to sermons, if you don't understand, it doesn't help. There needs to be more than that. These things need to be explained. And the Spirit of God needs to take hold of this truth. And he needs to open your heart, just as he did to Lydia in chapter 16. He needs to open your heart so that you can receive the things that are spoken, so that the word of God finds a home in your heart, and so that you can be drawn to Jesus Christ. So what does he do, verse 35? It's very simple, really. Then Philip opened his mouth And beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The Word of God's a fascinating book, but you can spend all your time on the outskirts and the fringes of the Word of God, looking at all sorts of fascinating things in the book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel and the book of Genesis, and not get into the heart of it and not really understand what the point of it all is. Who is this man talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? Philip says, let me tell you. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus is the heart of the Bible. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The Gospels tell us about Jesus. The letters point back to Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's come to reveal the Father to us. He's come to save us. It's all about him. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ explains this passage in Isaiah 53. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything that Isaiah talked about. Look at the verses, 32 and 33. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Who's he talking about? In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who can declare his generation? His life was taken from the earth. He's talking about Jesus, says Philip. There was a man in Israel not very long ago. This man is a lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This man was led away by the authorities. But when he was led away by the authorities, by the high priests and Pilate, and lots of accusations were thrown at him, like a sheep before his shearers, he didn't open his mouth. He was silent in the face of all those accusations. And even though he was condemned to death, the injustice of his condemnation was clear. His enemies couldn't find an accusation against him, so the priests bribed them to make things up. Pilate couldn't find anything worthy of death in him and so wanted to let him go. The thief on the cross with him said, this man has done nothing wrong. The centurion at the side of the cross said, this man is the Son of God. It was evident to everyone that when he died, it was an unjust action and he didn't deserve it. He's talking about Jesus. Because Jesus is a lamb. Now think of it like this. A sacrifice has to be pure and spotless. That's the rule in the Old Testament. Because the picture is that sins which are dirty have to be given to a sacrifice that is clean so that he can bear them away. The Lord Jesus Christ was pure and spotless. He was a sinless man who had done nothing wrong. In the face of temptation, he stood. He didn't fold. And in the face of opposition, he didn't run away, but he remained faithful to God. A sacrifice is a substitute. That's really important. A sacrifice takes the place of other people. What did the Lord Jesus do? He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when all these accusations come against him, he keeps silent. Why? Because he's answering for the sins of his people that have been laid on his shoulders. And although he doesn't deserve this treatment, and he doesn't deserve this punishment, and he doesn't deserve this death, and he doesn't deserve this hell, his people do. And so silently, standing in their place and bearing their sins, he takes it all to the cross, where he pays the price in full so that sins might be forgiven and men and women might go free. See, a sacrifice has to be pure and spotless. And a sacrifice has to be a substitute in the place of others. But there's something else. If a sacrifice is going to help me, a sacrifice has got to be big enough. It's got to be sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself once for sin. And when he had done that, he sat down at the right hand of God. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What's finished? What's finished is the work that he came to do. He's borne their sins. He's borne their punishment in the 3 hours of darkness. He's paid the price. It's all finished now. The sacrifice has been offered. The price has been paid. It's all sufficient. Jesus Christ is enough. And he's risen from the dead so that he might save us. What a wonderful thing. Who's this man speaking about? Is he speaking about himself or is he speaking about somebody else? He's speaking about Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become man. He's the center of it all. That's who he's talking about. And let me tell you the importance of this. Through Jesus Christ, God reaches people who are on the outside. And he brings them in. Why have you been to the temple in Jerusalem? I went there because I'm concerned about my sins. And I know that in the temple in Jerusalem, they offer sacrifices for sins, but I can't get close. Do you know what? Jesus Christ is the real sacrifice. He's the all-sufficient sacrifice. All those sacrifices in Jerusalem, they're just pictures. They don't really take away sin. They just remind people how important sacrifice is. But Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. What you need to do isn't go to the temple. What you need to do is to come to Jesus Christ and to put your hand on his head and to confess your sins to him. And he'll take them to Calvary. And he'll take them away. You don't need a temple. You need Christ. Why did you go to the temple in Jerusalem? I went there because I wanted to get to God. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know that God was concerned about me and that God would accept me. But when I got to the temple, I couldn't get in. There was a veil and there were notices. God was over there and I was over here and there was nothing I could do about it. You know what? Jesus has come. And when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God declared, "The way into my presence is open. Men and women can reach me and they can be accepted because the barrier of sins has been taken away by Jesus Christ for whoever trusts in him. You, as a Gentile and as a eunuch, can be a child of God." Now in Isaiah 56, you read this. "Don't let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" You can't get into the temple, but Jesus Christ can bring you to God. It doesn't matter about your background, that you're not a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter about what you've done and the mess you've got yourself into. The Lord Jesus Christ can overcome your background. He can wash it all away and he can make you a child of God. It's in Christ that you get to God, not in the temple. Christ can do for you everything the temple pictured. You don't need that, you need him. Because to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, John 1 and verse 12. Can you see it? He wants to be near to God, and he wants to be one of God's people. And Philip says, you can be just as much one of God's people as anybody else. Because the thing that makes you one of God's people is that God accepts you. And through Jesus Christ, you can be a son of God and you can be accepted. You can know his love. You can know that your sins are washed away. You can know that he receives you. He's done it all for sinners and he offers it freely. What you need to do is to come to him and to trust him and to let him save you. So what I want to say to you this morning is this. Maybe some of you have felt like you're on the outside looking in. You're not quite sure what happens, but oh, you wish it was true. You wish that you knew God and that God accepted you. You wish that you had the confidence in your heart that the God of heaven would be on your side and that he'd never leave you nor forsake you. That in your deepest sorrow or your greatest trouble, there would be one you could turn to who would accept you in the way that a father accepts a child. You look at it and you say, what can I do about my sins and my guilt and my burden? How I wish that I knew that God could forgive me and just wash it all away and it would all be forgotten and he would never bring it up with me anymore. How I wish that that was true. You know, that can be true. Not because you deserve it, not because you work hard. It can be true because Jesus Christ has come to give his life as a ransom for many. Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It can be true if you give him your sins and you let him take them away and you trust him to be your Savior. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? That's what Jesus Christ came to do. Because that's the love that there is in the heart of God for men and women on the outside. How can I ever get in? Christ can bring you in. So look to him and trust him. Let him save you. Then what happened? Well, the Ethiopian obviously believed. He obviously believed. And that's really important because the truth doesn't do us any good if we don't act on it. One of my boys went to visit some of his friends in a village outside Wrexham last week. You're okay now, you know where you're going. Yeah, I'm going with my friends, Dad, it's all right. You're okay about coming back? You know where the bus is? Yeah, Dad, I know where the bus is. You know the times? I'm not sure. Look them up on your phone. You know the times? Yes, Dad, I know the times. Okay, great. See you later. Phone call. Dad, can you come and pick me up? Why? I was a minute late, and I could see the bus driving off in the distance. There's no point knowing that the bus will take him into town if he never catches it. No point knowing the medicine will do him good if he never takes it. No point knowing that Jesus Christ can bring you in if you don't believe in him. In fact, it just makes everything 100 times worse. An eternity of regret that the Lord Jesus Christ offered freely to take me just as I am and to wash me clean and to make me a child of God, to do for me the things I couldn't do for myself, to do for me the things that matter more than anything else. But I saw it. And I understood it, and I turned away. We have to come to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has come to us and invited us to believe on him. And it's those who believe on him that will not perish, but will have everlasting life. One or two quick things just to finish. What's life like on the inside? You get it towards the end of the chapter. He's baptized. You notice that? That's interesting. He's not baptized to become a Christian. He's baptized because he is a Christian. That's an important point in the Bible. Because when somebody's baptized, they are baptized in or into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one name of God they're baptized into, which means their baptism is a symbol that they take God to be their God. The Father's my Father now, which means I know he loves me and he cares for me and he'll never let me go. How has this eunuch come to that confidence? Because Christ has saved him and brought him to the Father. He knows. The Son, I'm baptized into the name of the Son. I know that the Son is my Savior, that his blood cleanses me from all sin, that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, that he ever lives to make intercession for me. How does he know that? Because the Son has saved him. He knows him. The Spirit. I'm baptized into the name of the Spirit. I believe that the Spirit of God has come to me and given me new life. I believe the Spirit of God will guide me and help me. He'll comfort me and sanctify me. How does he know that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved him. It's a wonderful thing. He belongs. He belongs. He's on the inside. And he wants to be baptized to show that. Baptism as well. He washes us, doesn't it? It's water. It's a picture here. He wants to be forgiven. He's been forgiven. And he wants to be baptized with water to show what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his soul. He wants to belong to God's people. Philip, baptize me just like you've been baptized. Because the Father's my Father and the Father's your Father. The Son is your Savior and the Son is my Savior. The Spirit is your helper and the Spirit is my helper. God's people are your people, and now through Jesus Christ, God's people are my people. I belong. I never have to go back to the temple. I belong to God just where I am through Jesus Christ. So this man returned to Ethiopia. He never came back to Jerusalem. He never had to. The Lord Jesus Christ was his Savior. He was on the inside. He belonged. Last thing. When the Spirit of the Lord takes Philip away, verse 39, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he belongs. Christ has saved him. His sins have been forgiven. He's a child of God. He's going to heaven. He can trust his Father. The Spirit will encourage him and keep him. He belongs. He's got reason to rejoice. Have you ever rejoiced, had a joy in your heart? Simply for this reason. Jesus Christ has loved me and given himself for me. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard me and delivered me out from all my troubles. He's lifted me from a miry pit and he set my feet on a rock. Jesus Christ is mine. I'm on the inside. I've got reason to rejoice. See, this is the wonder of the gospel. 2,000 years ago, and still today, God understands what it feels like to be on the outside. He understands what you're going through. But the desire in the heart of God is to bring you in. And the way he brings you in is this. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He's done it all. So trust him. Let him wash you. Let him bring you to the Father. Let him make you acceptable. Let him make you a child of God. Trust Jesus Christ. And in doing that, experience his salvation. And may all the praise and all the glory be his. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Lord, let us never fall into the trap of thinking that we don't need a Savior. And let us never fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus Christ can't save us. Lord, deliver us from that. And we pray for everyone who's with us in the meeting this morning. In your sovereign grace and mercy, draw them in, we pray. That the Lord Jesus Christ might wash them clean. And that he might make them your child. Lord, we pray you would do this. Because there's an eternity before us that we have to face. But Lord, we pray you would do this to the praise and the glory of your name. Because you are a great God. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is a Savior. Filled with love to men and women on the outside. In his name we pray. Amen.